Now, some of you have been with me in some very special experiences in a couple different places that we have washed feet. One of them, I know some of you guys were with me in Dominican Republic some years ago, many, many years ago, actually. I can't remember who was there, but we came into the village that we had worked with for quite a while, Los Fundos, and there was a ton of children there. And we came to a point, and I talked to the American pastor who was kind of overseeing that ministry, Nate Jude, you guys know, right? And I said, Nate, I'd really, we brought a whole bunch of socks and shoes. And those socks and shoes want to go on clean feet. And your children here, nothing against them, but they don't have clean feet. They're running around with no shoes, or they're dirty little feet, right? And so we're going to wash the feet so we can put socks, clean socks and shoes on. They might only be clean for a minute, but whatever. And so we talked about that and what the implications of that were. And then we, as a team, we went to work washing, I don't even know how many, it was 100-something kids that came through there, and we had the special opportunity to come and literally scrub feet. It wasn't some cute little thing like this, right, where the feet were already nice and clean. And no, these kids, this was really scrubbing them clean, putting on fresh socks, putting on shoes that were new and clean. And I mentioned that to you because what our kids up here were saying is absolutely accurate. There is a very practical aspect of what Jesus was doing that day. It wasn't all just about trying to make a point, although it was a lot about that. It wasn't just about that. There was some very practical. And he's going to get to that when he talks to Peter a little bit. But even the practical stuff of Jesus has deep spiritual implication, right? In the Old Testament, we see things that take place, and those physical things that take place, we see them shadowing or foreshadowing deep spiritual things. In the New Testament, typically, we're looking at Jesus' words, we're looking at Paul's words, we're looking at these Gospels or the epistles of one sort or another, the book of Acts, and we're seeing things that are being spoken just plain and simply to us. This is what I'm talking about. In this case, I believe, and this is why we're going to take 2 weeks on it, because I believe that this is not something for us just to blast through and to blaze our way through and say, well, y'all know about the foot washing, so let's just get this out of the way. I think there is something deep in the and practical for Jesus to take dirty feet before he was about to give this incredible, now chapters worth that's going to follow, chapters worth of teaching. And he was about to, and he's going to wash their feet. He's going to take the role of a servant, and he's going to do something special that they will never, ever forget. In Jesus' own words, he says, you don't understand right now, Peter, what I'm doing. Someday you'll understand, but right now you do not understand, but let me do this. So that at one time, when it all comes back to you and your understanding comes to your mind, that the depth of this will go so far into you that it will change everything that you are. Because who is he talking to? Who is he washing? He's washing a betrayer. He's washing a guy who is going to completely deny him in a few short hours. And he's talking to disciples. Every one of them is going to run for their lives and leave him stranded and by himself. That's who he's washing. You think he knows that? Scripture says he does. So let's get to it. John chapter 13. Yes, I know I have my apron still on. Some of you are asking yourselves. John chapter 13. I probably look a little Jewish up here, don't I? With the little thing going. All right, before the Passover festival, this is verse 1 of chapter 13. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, in preparation for today, I have to tell you, over these last couple of weeks, even being away, thinking about this chapter coming up, this absolutely captivated my heart. These words captivated everything else. Everything I'll set aside, these words pierced my heart incredibly so. It had come to the time for him to depart from this world, and having loved his own, he loved them to the end. I understand John is kind of poetic. I understand he's a great wordsmith, apparently, looking at the first chapter of John, looking at some of the ways that he kind of uses these beautiful terms to talk about the beauty of Jesus, his Savior. And I don't want us to miss this. Jesus is completely cognizant of what is going on. Have no doubt about it. John is going to repeat that. Knowing that it was his time to leave, he loved them, he loves us, he loves you to the end. What does that mean? I think John is going to explain this to us, because this is now a picture of love. The way that John is showing this, and he's the only one that shows this scenario, by the way. He's the only gospel that presents this. But the way that he sets this up is it's all about love. It's all about Jesus pouring his deep-seated love into those that he calls his own. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, I believe that John is talking here in chapter 13, verse 1. I believe he's talking about to the very end of his life, up to the point of the cross and beyond. I think that's the end he's speaking of. And now John is setting up what is going to be some incredible teachings and incredible lessons to be taken into the heart of not only these 12, but into his disciples, Jesus' disciples from now on, including us. Okay, this, again, is not... Some things don't change after 2 weeks, I guess, huh? Now, by the time of the supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. And Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. So he got up from the supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you don't understand. But afterwards, you will know." "You will never wash my feet, ever," Peter said. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part of me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet then, but also my hands and my head." "One who is bathed," Jesus told him, "doesn't need to wash everything except for the feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When it says that he loved them to the end, it sets up this background scene. And we see that Jesus had set up an opportunity to speak a little bit further about his departure. These next chapters that we're going to be going through in time, and they just get better and better and deeper and greater, don't they? If you've read through the book of John, this is what draws people to Jesus Christ, the beautiful Master. You have a friend who does not know Jesus Christ, and you hand him a book of John. This is why. Because now they've watched the person of Jesus walk through one element after another, one miracle after another, and it all culminates down to this scene, which is now going to be chapters long. And this scene is going to be the melting of Jesus' heart into the heart of the disciples. The love of Christ is going to be so exemplified, and it's going to be so challenging that we cannot escape it as his disciples today. Understand the depth, the breadth, the length of this love that God has for you today. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is the day, because his beauty is crying out to you. His great servant heart is crying out to you and say, come. All you are thirsty, come. All you are weary, come. His time had come. He had spent his time, and he had done it well. John 15:13, it's really just one page over. It says, no one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus, in this prayer time, in this lesson time, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I do not call you slaves anymore because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. But I call you friends. His time had come, his departure was at hand, and he loves us. He loves his disciples. He loves his people to the very end and with his very life. The background continues when he starts to talk about the devil. The devil has come into Judas at this time, as John depicts this. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. And yet, Jesus washes his feet. How many times have we had the opportunity to wash the feet of our enemy, or the ones we think of as our enemy? And we've turned away in absolute disgust and said, no, never. I will not touch you. I'll have nothing to do with you. But Jesus, knowing even deeper than Judas himself knows, the very depths of his heart and the depravity of his soul, kneels down just like everybody else. Doesn't make a big deal about it. He says, this guy right here? Nope. He washes John. He washes Bartholomew. He washes Simon the Zealot and Peter and Judas, knowing full well that Judas had already been in his heart. Judas is going to get up in a few moments here, and he is actually going to leave the scene to go and betray Jesus. His feet still wet from the washing that Jesus had just given him. And Jesus knows this. And Jesus loves you, and he loves me, despite ourselves. That's beautiful. When we can love people with the love of Christ, despite who they are to you, despite what they say to you, despite how they lash out at you, or despite whatever else happens, or maybe it's all just in your mind, we don't know, whatever it is, despite it all, do you wash their feet? Man. Jesus is going to get to point, and he's going to say this. This is what it takes to be my disciple. This is what it takes to be a person of my heart. That you wash the feet of those who are going to betray you and slap you down and say all kinds of evil against you. Second Corinthians says it this way. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for our sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. You don't come into this world rich. You come into it naked, blind, wretched, and poor, as we all do. We all come into it abandoned and broken in hardship. And with this disease called sin upon our lives. But despite that, despite what our natural being is, he loves us to the end. That's a desperate love. I love that. Galatians 2:20 says it this way. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What is the strength and the power of the saint believer to live with that kind of love, to love your betrayer, to love your enemy? Because he gave himself out of love for us while we were yet sinners. This is still just the background, right? This is just the background John has given to us. It says that his time had come. It says that the devil had come into Judas. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knows. What does he know? He knows who he is. And he loves us because of who he is. Jesus isn't just trying to be a good guy here. We sometimes can get that really mixed up in our mind that we as believers are just supposed to be like really good guys. No, there's a lot of good guys out there. There are good guys who are Hindu, and there are good guys who are Buddhist, and there are good guys who are Mormons, and there are good guys of all kinds that are good guys. And some guys are just secular, and they're just humanists, and they're atheists. They're good guys. There's some good guys out there. But that is not the power of Christ as it is supposed to be shown in the world. You're not to be just good guys doing good things. You are to be transformed from the inside out with the very Spirit and the very presence of God. You, me, us, the body of Christ, this is how we move forward. Because the nature within me is no longer what I used to be. The nature now has been transformed, has been taken over by the Spirit of the living God, who we just got done singing about, by the way. The Spirit of the living God is not only present here among us as a congregation, but present within me to guide me and direct me and to transform me into what it is that he already is. 1 John 4:16 says it, John 4 says it several different times, but in that particular he says, God is love. What is it that is coming out of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who was God in the flesh. He is love. There is no true love without the very person of God. Try as I may to try to be a good guy, to try to do good things, it all is going to fall flat. It is all going to run out at some point. If we want to love people to the end, the way Jesus Christ loves us to the end, we must have the Spirit of the living God of love within us to transform us, to build that into us, to make us to be people of love. And there's no other way around it. There's no shortcut to this. I had a young man show up at Sheridan Parkside yesterday. I was trying to get something done. It wasn't going to happen because he came up. We had been talking even while I was away. We had talked. And, nuts. clean up on aisle three. Sorry about that. This gentleman shows up at my door last night and comes knocking, and he just sits and he's just like, and he's so broken, so very broken. And he wants to know the answer. Of course, he wants to know the answer. And the answer is always the same, and it's never satisfiable to those who don't want to go there. You need Jesus. You need the love of Jesus in your heart to overcome the things that this world has to is pouring upon you. You want to overcome hate? You need Jesus. You want to overcome the bitterness of all the stuff that has come down upon your life? You need Jesus. You want to get through the rough times and the difficulties of what's going on in the world? You need Jesus. And that's the answer. And I'm sorry that's so simple and so complex at the same time. But you need Jesus. That's the great gospel, because he has come despite everything. And he knows. What does he know? He knows everything was in his hands. Think about this. This is the mind of Jesus as he is about to step down and to wash the feet of the disciples. He knows that everything is in his hands. He is the eternal God we just sang about, the everlasting Father. He is embodied here, kneeling at the feet of disciples. Everything was in his hands. He knew that he had come from the Father. Others might question it. He's going to be up on the cross in a few short hours from this point. And people are going to doubt it more and more. Oh, you say you're from God? He knows he's from the Father. There's no question in his mind. And he knows that he's going to the Father. And there's no question in his mind. Do you understand the power of that, of those things? This is not just Jesus. This is Jesus in us, the hope of glory within us. That if we know that the sovereign King lives within us, that everything is in the hands of the sovereign God, nothing can come against me that doesn't go through him first. Do you know the power of understanding that that power within me comes from the Father? The confidence. I'm sorry, I don't know what's going on here. Did I do something, Steve? I don't know. Do you understand the power? To understand that the power of that's within me comes from the very Father God? Or that in the end, that we are going to be with him? There is confidence and there is power and there is a joy that just fills our lives when that is the case. So, the background is now done. His departure has come. The devil has come. Love is shown in all these things, and he knows it very well what is at hand. And the word there is so. Going back to John chapter 13. So, verse 4, he got up from the table. You see why I'm saying this is a background? Because it all culminates in verse 4 where it says, because of these things, because he knew, because his time of departure is here, because the devil has already come into Judas and he knows it, because of all these things, so he gets up, he takes off his outer garments, sets them aside, puts on the robe, puts on the towel, the robe of a servant, right? And he bends down and begins to do these things. He gets up and he takes the initiative. Do you think that there was any of the 12 that were shooting for an opportunity to wash each of the other guys' feet? Doesn't seem to be. It's not in the story, at least, right? It's not in the rendering here. Peter, perhaps the leader of the group, didn't step up and is like, wait a minute, guys, our feet are dirty. We're going to dinner. Let me get you. I got you. Bart, come on up over here. I'm just going to clean off some of your feet there. I don't see Peter doing that, right? I don't see John doing that. I don't see James or any of the other guys. Jesus takes the initiative, as he does in our life as well. He comes into our life and he initiates what he wants to do in me. And he shows me an example of what he wants me to be and how he wants me to respond and to act in this world. And because he took the initiative on my behalf and on your behalf, we are now then challenged, as we'll see it next week, we are now challenged to take the initiative as we go out into this world. This is not just Jesus saying, look at who I am. Next week we're going to see it very clearly. The statement is, look at who you are. Because of who I am, Jesus says. Because of Jesus being the servant, and because of Jesus being within me, I am therefore a servant, called to be a servant of men. So he gets up and he takes an initiative. He builds this example before the guys, something that they will not understand in the moment. But one day they will. And you turn to Romans chapter 5. This is familiar to us. For while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps somebody might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ takes the initiative. He dies for us by taking the initiative. He goes forward and steps into it. And then he takes and he lays aside his outer garments. He takes this. And I'll do this again. Oh, I'm losing it. Okay, I totally messed that up because my thing is all bundled up. All right, there we go. Sorry about that. That's really embarrassing. It looks like I'm having to dress myself here. Fortunately, this thing doesn't allow the camera to see all that. All right, so he takes off his outer garments. He sets that aside to prove that this is the real thing, that he is really about to do this. And he prepares himself for the service at hand. In Hebrews, we see this. And this is Hebrews 10. Starting with verse 9. By this will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once and for all. And verse 14 goes on to say, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after this he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their heart and I will write them on their minds. What is his service going to do for us? What is this serving, this washing, going to do on our behalf? It is going to sanctify us. It is going to set us apart. It is going to make us to be a people peculiar and special unto him. This work that he is about to do is a service that he was made for. It was what he was sent for. It was the act and the calling upon his life to be this propitiation, this substitute for our sin. And so he does this. He prepares himself, takes on the towel of a servant. And then he pours out the water. And water throughout the Word of God is used many, many different ways and times to talk about cleansing, about washing. It's obvious, right, in that regard? Very obvious. In this case, though, he's taking and making a very clear object lesson of taking that which is the most unseemly parts and washing them up for us. You come through the week, this week, you feel unseemly. Sometimes we do. We come into a place like this. Sometimes we won't even come into the house of God because we feel too unseemly. We feel like we are too dirty. We are unable to be cleaned. Maybe we don't even have a heart and a mind. I tell you this, we are not a bunch of people here who are all very seemly. We are not here because we are so excellent and perfect and so very good. We come here as a people of God who cry out and lean upon the hope of glory. The only way that we will ever see cleanliness is by allowing Christ to clean us. So we come here and we get together and we say, God has been so good. In my unseemliness, in my dirtiness, the things that I have done, do you know the stuff that I have done this week? And yet, despite myself, glory to God, He and His glory and His grace have shown up. And you are all evidence of that. And you are the testimony of that to my life. So that when we seem unseemly, when we seem dirty, beyond repair, beyond cleaning, we see the testimony of each other and we see God is at work and He's in the business of cleaning, of pouring out water and sanctifying His people and drawing us together. We are not here because we are so good and so righteous and so holy of ourselves, but because the God who has saved us has called us together as a people. And He has washed us and He has taken out and He has cleansed the unseemly pieces so that we may be clean, that we may walk in good fellowship with Him. Now you can ask yourself, what is Jesus trying to do here? I mean, He's talking about a bunch of guys who generally, they were either already followers and believers, or they were clearly not, as far as Judas was concerned, right? And yet He's washing their feet. Now there's a certain theology, a doctrine that continues to be expressed that suggests that we don't need to worry about all the unseemliness in our lives. We don't need to be anxious about it, but we certainly need to bring it to the Master. The Master Servant who is so wanting to clean our unseemliness. The stuff within us that is unholy, the depravity of my heart, the cursings of the tongue, the dirtiness of the mind, the misactions of the hands. God wants to clean up the unseemliness. That doesn't mean I'm not a believer. It means that I have to lean upon Him continuously to show how His holiness can become a deeper part of my life. And I'm confident of this very thing, that He who started a work is going to continue it. This is the work of progressive sanctification, of making us more and more holy, more like Him, to be transformed into His very image. This is the process that is being spoken of. Jesus is cleansing these men. He's washing their feet. And He says, later on, shortly here, He says, it's not that you're all unclean. It's that there's part of you that needs to be washed. It's unseemly. And I want to wash you. I want to make you fresh again. And I'll be honest with you. One of my daughters, just on this trip, actually spoke something. I think it was just privately to me. And she just said something. She said it kind of cutesy, kind of just like pat me on the head and said, you know, Dad, and this is what I see. And she wasn't trying to correct me or put me down or anything like that. But what she said really jolted my attention. I said, why in the world am I so, I didn't use this word, but why am I so unseemly? Why is that a part of my heart? Why is it so difficult for me to let things go? That's not been a part of my heart before. And so I asked the Lord, it's like, and through journaling and through prayer and all that, you know, just trying to, it's like, God, what are you trying to do? Because he wants us to be like him. We need to hear that from each other. We need to hear that from our children. We need to hear that from our fellow members in the body. That there are things in our lives that don't look like Jesus. You're not all unclean. It's not that everything is unclean about you, just your feet. Let the Master do his work. And so what he did out of love, he did to the completeness of the process. On the cross in John chapter 19, he cries out, he says, it is finished. It is completed. It is done. It is satisfied. The law is satisfied. You don't have to come begging for this to take place in your life. It is done. It's just there for your taking. And again, Philippians chapter 2, I just said it. What he has begun, he will complete. If he has begun a good thing in your life, he will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he loves you. And he loves you to the end. Why? Because he loves me. And he loves me to the end. And he puts dear young ladies in my life that will remind me of how much maybe I'm not looking like Jesus today. Why? Because he loves me. He wants to transform me. And we really don't have time to talk. Fortunately, we're going to be talking about this again next week with Peter. But, Peter has a few different responses here. One of the things is he gets indignant, right? He's like, wait a minute, you're not going to wash me. No, not you will never wash me, Master. Jesus' response, gentle and patient. Peter, if I can't wash your feet, you can't have any part of me. When we lack understanding, when Peter completely is out of his... realm, right? He is over his pay grade, right? And Jesus is like, listen, you don't understand right now, but one day you will. And so Peter is flustered. You can imagine this. He's like, no, I'm so not about this. I do not want you to wash me. You'll understand. And Jesus teaches with his gentle voice. The beauty of the Savior just keeps on coming out. And when we refuse to submit, he says, no, no, no. Jesus corrects him. Maybe a little rebuke, but he corrects. Brings him back in line. What does Peter do? He over-adjusts, right? As we often do. And what does Jesus do? He encourages. It's not all of you, Peter, just your feet. Not all of you that's just messed up here. It's just your feet. Let me encourage you. Now, he is talking specifically about Judas, John says, when he says these words. But his encouragement is that, Peter, this is not really about you at all. This is about us. This is about me becoming more a part of you. And where some people are choosing tonight to walk away from this life, you have chosen to remain with me. And you can have a part of me as long as you let me have my work done in you. So what is it that God is trying to wash? What's the unseemly parts that he is trying to encourage us to move through? Do not miss the great, gentle hand of Jesus Christ in all this. What a beautiful, beautiful statement this is of who our Master is. And I want you to see this, and I know I've read this to you probably not so long ago, but I can't get enough of it. This is the greatest encouragement that God can land into our laps when it comes to His love. Romans chapter 8, 31 says, "What are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He does not even spare His own Son, but offered Him up for all of us. How will He not also, with Him, grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is the one who died, but even more has been raised, and also is at the right hand of God, and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction? Answer? Can anguish? Persecution? Famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth or any created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All praise His name." That is a beautiful master. Great and glorious in the way that He loves you, in the way that He loves us. So I ask this, how will it change your life this week? On your road ahead, how will this love, this servant's heart, washing your feet, taking the most unseemly parts of you and scrubbing them down despite you, despite me, how will that change the way that we live the next hours, the next days, the next week? Father God, it is my deepest prayer. These are more than just words, but that You, our God and our King, will be seen and known resoundingly through Your people. That You will be glorified as we take heart in the great love that You have for us. That You will change us. That You will transform us. And You will help us to see Your greatness in all these things. And Your great love for us. Let us take joy in that, we pray. Amen.